offended if I told you that I almost fell asleep while you were praying? And I had a few choice words in my mind that I wanted to give him, but I didn't. I bit my tongue. And so I'll try not to put you to sleep tonight during the services as well. So you pay attention, all right? And you won't fall asleep if you actually pay attention. Maybe. Obviously, some things need to be adjusted in that person's life, right, Josh? Oh, wait. Did I say that out loud? I'm kidding you, Josh. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 will be our text here tonight as we continue on in our Acts series. And as we come into chapter 8, chapter 8 marks the first transition in the book of Acts as far as the gospel is concerned. When we read in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, and we've worked our way all the way through these chapters already, but we find obviously the Great Commission, as we would call it, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 that says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And up until this point, up to chapter 8, the gospel has pretty much been refined confined is the word I'm looking for, to Jerusalem. And so we get to chapter 8 and we start to see the gospel being branched out. And so this is what we would say is the first transition point in the book of Acts as far as the gospel is concerned, because the gospel is branching out into Judea and into Samaria and other portions of the world when we come to Acts chapter 8. And so it's a notable thing in how it takes place, actually. And we'll get to that later on in the message here and following in the weeks ahead as we go through chapter 8. But we'll read in this text here in a second, but it took severe persecution for the people to be scattered abroad for the gospel to go out. And we could possibly say or assume that maybe, you know, the church in Jerusalem had not been to the fullest potential fulfilling the Lord's command to go into all the world and preach the gospel, because the gospel had been confined to Jerusalem and multitudes of people saved, thousands and thousands, as we've discovered. But Jesus also said to spread out into Judea and into Samaria, and it hadn't gone anywhere up to this point. And so, did the Lord use this persecution? Well, certainly He did for the furtherance of the gospel. Would the persecution have happened if they had already been fulfilling what Christ commanded them to do? I don't know. The Bible doesn't necessarily say, but nonetheless, the Lord did use it. And I want us to read these verses here, and we'll get into our message here this evening. "And Saul was consenting unto his death," that's the death of Stephen, "and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll begin. Father, we ask for your blessings tonight. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would have free course to work in each heart. And Lord, that the words that I speak would only be the words that you'd have me to. Father, that you would be magnified, that you would be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, the gospel had largely been confined to Jerusalem, and through great persecution, the people went everywhere preaching the word, verse 4 says. And you know, we might make application with something like this. The Lord will often use times of affliction and times of difficulty in His churches to move them into new directions. And it's not always because the church might not be doing exactly what the Lord wants them to do. That would not always be the case. But often, to get them moving in a different course, in a new direction, times of difficulty might come along. That happens as well in the life of individual believers. And you know, in times like that, we might look at the circumstances and we might have a tendency to be in wonder, like, why is this happening to me? Some might have a tendency to be mad at God, possibly, for the circumstances, for the difficulties, for the trials. But Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God has a plan and a purpose, and doesn't allow anything or cause anything that He does not will or that He cannot use. When it comes to this issue of persecution in the church, I wonder if we may see this sort of thing again. I mean, we live in freedom in America. We live with many, many opportunities. We can openly worship God and we can proclaim Christ and we can walk around on the street and we can hand out gospel tracts and we can witness and we can do all kinds of things like that. But I wonder if we may see persecution for the cause of Christ again. Something that we've never experienced. You know, these people did not recant their faith in Christ Jesus when persecution came. In fact, it was used to further the gospel. This scattering of the saints and the preaching of the word, it sprang up into a fresh harvest of souls because they went everywhere preaching the word. And we see in this chapter alone that Philip went down into Samaria and preached the gospel, and they received the word of God with gladness and multitudes of people saved. I was reading in this portion of Scripture here and thinking along the lines of persecution and thinking along the lines of often what that will do and with the gospel of Christ. And it reminded me of Brother Lang and the Hmong refugees that he worked with in the Hmong refugee camp. How many of you remember that situation? Here are a group of people that nobody wanted. Here are a group of people without a home, and they were put into a refugee camp, and there was a great opportunity, and the gospel went in. People were saved. A Baptist church was started. Wasn't very long after that, and that whole refugee camp disbanded, and people went everywhere, back to their home countries of Laos and Cambodia and other places like that. I had heard recently that there are no less than 8 different Baptist churches that are being established or in the process of being established as a direct result of the Nam Khao Baptist Church that was in that Hmong refugee camp. And when these people scattered and they went back to their homelands, they began preaching the gospel. And they began seeing people saved and converted. And Brother Lang had mentioned how there are no less than 8 different Baptist churches springing up now because of this persecution, if you want to call it that. What a blessing. What a blessing. Pray about this Syrian refugee camp opportunity. Noah and I have been praying about this, and we're seeking the Lord's will. And I mentioned to you in church that we need to be ready. We need to be on top of this. We need to be ready if the Lord opens up a door. Pray with us about this opportunity. Millions of displaced Syrian people flooding into Lebanon, refugee camps 50, 60,000 strong. What a window of opportunity. And we need to be praying that the Lord would open this door for us as a church to have an opportunity to take the gospel to these people who would probably otherwise never hear. And I can't help but think in my mind, what could God do with this? Look what the Lord has done with these Hmong refugees. Look at how many churches are springing up all over the world because of this one refugee camp. Maybe the Lord would do the same through this Syrian opportunity. There's a lot of legwork that needs to be done. And so you pray with us about God's will and God's wisdom and how to go about this. But here's something. Here's something. An opportunity. An opportunity to share Christ. A window of opportunity that is placed before us. And we need the Lord's will. And we need God's power. We need God's wisdom. Would you do that, please? Pray with us as a church that the Lord would give us His wisdom on how to go about this. Persecution is not always something that is evil, is what I'm saying. It's not always something that's evil. And we could look at the circumstances, you know, and what would happen if it happens again in our day? What would happen if America, as we know it, completely changes and they declare martial law and all of our rights and our freedoms are taken away from us? What will we do? What would we do if they came storming through those doors and told us to shut this place down? You can't preach in the name of Jesus Christ anymore. How would we respond? Persecution is not always an evil thing. And if we're looking at the circumstances, certainly we could say, you know, there are all kinds of trying things that would come out of that, but would God use it for His glory and for His honor? Absolutely He would. That's what this church was facing. And I want us to just look at two principles tonight. First of all, we're going to look at the persecution, and then we're going to look at its effects. Number one, the persecution, verses 1 through 4, we read there. In verse 1 says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Here is persecution against the church. And it's noteworthy, the regions that they were scattered to. What were they? Judea and Samaria. What was the order in which Christ gave His commission to take the gospel? To Jerusalem first, then Judea, then Samaria. It's noteworthy that these were the regions that they were scattered to. Who was the ringleader of this persecution? Well, verse 1 and verse 3 tell us who it was. "And Saul was consenting unto his death," the death of Stephen. And verse 3, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." Saul, who was a young Pharisee who would later be converted to Christ and become the Apostle Paul, was the ringleader of this great persecution. And it wasn't something that was, it wasn't nice either. It was violent persecution that didn't have any regard for gender or age. Look with me in Acts chapter 22. Acts 22 in verse 3. Here's Paul speaking here, and he says, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law and of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day." So he's giving his stock. He was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, according to him as well. Verse 4 says, "I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." See, this persecution wasn't something that was nice. It wasn't a slap on the wrist. "Don't speak in the name of Jesus, please." No, he persecuted unto the death men and women. No regard for gender or age. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul again here giving his stock, what he came from, "circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." See, he's kind of giving his testimony here, what kind of a person he was in his zeal in persecuting the church and so on. He was the ringleader, and his target was the church. Now, there are a couple of implications here that come out of this, okay? So we see this persecution. Saul is the ringleader. His target is the church. And that gives, if you think along these lines, there's a couple of implications here regarding what a church actually is. If his persecution was directed toward the church, that implies that a church is a local, visible assembly, not something that's universal and invisible. How can you persecute something that's universal and visible? You can't. But it's a local, visible assembly. And we don't have the time to go into the doctrine of the church necessarily tonight, but that persecution cannot happen if it's something that's invisible and universal. Also, the implication is here is that this church, in order for there to be persecution, this church had to be doing something. Had to be doing something of spiritual value, something to stir up the anger of Satan and his demons and so on. Satan saw this church as a threat. And we can make so many applications here, but oh, that we would be a thorn in Satan's side ourselves. Amen? Oh, that he would see Black Road Baptist Church as a threat to his domain and his kingdom. There are so many churches, so many Baptist churches that are dead, that are comfortable in their cultural Christianity. And the sad part is, you know, and they those kinds of churches may rejoice in the fact that things go well for them and it seems to go pretty smooth. But the sad part is, Satan leaves them alone because they're not a threat. You understand what I mean? This church had to be doing something. And it's true because they turned the city upside down with their doctrine. We read all about that already. Saul was the ringleader. His target was this church. This church was busy. It was active in the work of the Lord. Souls were being saved. It was a threat to Satan's kingdom. But I want us to notice the extent of this persecution as well. Verse 3, if you go back to Acts chapter 8, verse 3, we notice the extent of this persecution. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. This, the extent of the persecution was widespread. It says he went to every house. I would imagine, now we don't ever read that the church at Jerusalem had its own church building. We see that they were together of one accord in Solomon's porch, which was at the temple. I would imagine that with that many people, and we talked about the possibilities of how many people were saved and added to that church, multitudes and multitudes in the thousands. And some say as possibly as many as 25,000. Imagine what kind of building they'd have to have, what kind of complex they'd have to seat that many. They didn't have their own church building. And so more than likely, what these people did as the numbers grew, there were probably groups of people who met in houses and so on. If they couldn't necessarily all be together in one place in Solomon's porch, for example. I think that it's possible that Saul, in his persecution of the church, targeted every house, but maybe mainly even those houses that were the main places of worship, the main places that people would gather, because they have the most opportunity to persecute those believers. It's possible. Nonetheless, this persecution went from house to house. He was serious. And the Bible says that he made havoc of the church. This word is a Greek word that means devastation. It means ruin. It means carnage. It means total disruption. You get the idea and the extent of this persecution here. To completely destroy. We talked about this already, but that it was violent persecution. You know, we read about this. Listen, listen. Wake up. Pay attention. We read about this sort of thing as if it's happened to other people, and it, you know, it was back in the New Testament, and it was something of old, and we read about it maybe possibly with the mindset that this sort of thing could never happen to us. You follow what I'm saying? We live in a blessed society, but the truth of the matter is there is persecution happening today all across this world for people who claim the name of Christ. Brother Noah can give example after example of people who suffer for the cause of Christ. People who are in a Muslim-dominated society who proclaim the name of Christ, who live with the threat of persecution and possibly even death. It's happening all over this world. It could happen in America too. You can read stories all over the place of Christian people who stand for their faith, who have their kids taken away from them simply because they want to give them a Christian education and not send them to the government-mandated school. The government comes in and takes their kids away. What would you do? How would you respond, men? I'm going somewhere with this, and I'll get there in a minute, but I want you to be thinking along these lines. We certainly ought to thank God for the freedoms that we possess, number one. But we shouldn't be so naive to think that it could never happen in our country. What would you do, men, if your wives and your children began to suffer and were affected simply because you claimed the name of Christ? I think when we begin to think along these lines, it becomes a real eye-opener where our commitment to Christ really is. Doesn't it? I mean, all too often we will not say something for the name of Christ simply because we're afraid of that people won't like us. We won't speak up simply because we're afraid that people would reject us or turn away and think ill of us. How easily we can be set aside. You understand what I'm saying? I know I've been guilty of it the same. It's human nature. When we start to think about the possibility and even what these people went through and what could happen and what is happening all over this world, our own commitment to Christ comes in to question. How committed are we really? You follow what I'm saying? And it's a question we ought to ask ourselves. I'm not saying you're not committed to Christ, but you know in your heart. It's a question we ought to ask ourselves, though. It's a question I've asked myself many times. What would I do if they came through these doors and put me in handcuffs and threw me in prison and said, "Don't preach the gospel anymore"? There are those who live in Lebanon and other parts of the world that this is a very real threat for them every day. And when Brother Noah goes into their homes and he preaches the gospel to them, their conversion to Christ absolutely, automatically means suffering and persecution. You follow what I'm saying? It's no joke for them. I don't know for a fact, but there probably aren't too many false professions under those kinds of circumstances. When the reality of converting to Christ means suffering and persecution. Could that happen in our country? It could. Would God use it for the furtherance of the gospel? I think so. The persecution against this church was widespread. It was intent. The intent was to destroy and to annihilate, and yet God used it for good. And yet, God used it to spread the gospel message, and multitudes more came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look for just the next couple of minutes at its effects. We saw the persecution. Number two, let's look at the effects. Go back with me to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. The first effect that we see here is in verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. What is the first effect? That the membership of the church was scattered abroad. It seems as though God allowed it on purpose to accomplish what they had failed to do so far up to this point, to go into Judea and Samaria preaching the gospel. And it seems that God allowed it for this very reason. And not only in Judea and Samaria, but into all the world. And this scattering is one way, this persecution is one way that the Lord can get us to do His will. Especially if we're stubborn. Especially if we're unwilling. We are to be conformed into the image of His Son. And one way or another, whether by hook or by crook, if you will, God will conform us into the image of His Son. We are predestined to do that, to be that way. How much better to just do it willingly, to let the Lord have His way. Let Him conform us to the image of His Son. Sometimes God brings trial, difficulty into the life to get us to do His will, especially if we're stubborn. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 and following talks about the chastening that each one of God's children receives. And that chastening becomes a mark of sonship. And he says, if you don't experience any kind of chastening in your life, it means that you're a bastard and not a son. You're an illegitimate child. You're not one of His. Because He scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. So this membership was scattered, but it was to accomplish the purpose of the Lord in spreading the gospel. And we see that in verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. The gospel was spread as a direct result of this persecution. You know, it's been rightly said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Think about that statement. The blood of the martyrs, because of persecution, is the seed of the church. It means that the gospel spreads because of persecution. But notice, verse 4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. It was the laity of the church that became the preachers of the gospel. You notice this here? The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. It was the laity that became the preachers of the gospel. And with this, we can make a great application. That every member of a scriptural New Testament church has a personal responsibility to testify of Christ and preach the gospel. It's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the pastor's, the elders of the church and the deacon's job. It's every member's job. From the very front row to the very back row, on both sides, you have a personal responsibility to reproduce yourself as a believer in Christ, to share the gospel of Christ. And that is God's intent and God's purpose. You know, the church itself, is not a spiritual hospital, if you will. The church itself is not there to necessarily bring the lost into it to hear the gospel preached, although it can happen. That's not what the church is for. The church is for edification of the believers and a building up and a strengthening of the believers so that we can go out into the world and reach those who need the Lord. Amen? That's what the church is for. Corporately, the responsibility is to build up, to edify, to strengthen. Individually, it's our responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The church is made up of individual believers Does that make sense? Amen? We have that responsibility. And so, yes, the work of evangelism isn't necessarily done on Sundays, although it can be. It's done during the week, in your everyday life, in my everyday life. How's your commitment to Christ? How is your commitment to your responsibility to carry the gospel light? I don't know your heart. The Lord does. He sees inside of your heart. But this is a great challenge for us, especially in the day that we live in. You know, I've heard of many preachers preaching on prophecy in these days. And that's fine if that's the way that the Lord leads them to preach on prophecy of the last days and so on. But it's like all the things happening in the Middle East and all over this world, and the preaching is, it's pointing to His coming, the sign of the times. Maybe it is. But maybe it's time that preachers start preaching on what our purpose is, especially in the last days. Amen? Maybe it's time that preachers get in their pulpits and start encouraging their folks. The day is coming. Let's get busy. Let's stay busy. Let's stay faithful. Most of what happens in prophetic events, we're not even going to be here for. We'll already be gone. Let me conclude with this simple statement. Persecution should not silence God's people. That is a profound statement when it comes to your everyday life, where you work, people that you know. Persecution should not silence God's people. It didn't with these folks. Maybe you've been silent for fear. Maybe you've been silent for some other reason. The challenge is, listen, commit it to the Lord. Trust God. Obey Him. And leave it in His hands. Be bold with the truth. Because there's a world of people, souls of men, that hang in the balance. And Christ's coming is very, very near. Could it happen in America? Yes, it absolutely could happen in America. That great persecution comes against God's people. What would you do? How would you respond? Would that persecution silence you? Would you recant your faith? Would you try to blend in? Or would you still be bold with the truth of God's Word? These examples are given to us in Scripture for a reason. But while we have the time, and while we have opportunity, and while we have freedom, may we ever be more bold with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for even this example in Scripture. Father, that You had a great purpose and a plan, even in allowing this persecution against the church. My Father, these people were committed to Christ and took the gospel with them and carried the gospel light, and as a direct result, multitudes of people were saved. And the gospel began to spread across the regions. Servants of Christ were born. And Father, You continue to accomplish Your purpose and plan even today. Father, I pray that You'd help us to be faithful. Father, help us to be spiritually minded. Father, to be bold with the truth. Take every opportunity we can to share Jesus Christ. Father, to see the souls of men as eternal souls, and have a love and a compassion for their need. Father, I pray that You would bring much glory to Your name through Black Road Baptist Church. Father, would You grow us according to Your will? Father, grow us spiritually. Father, may we see a harvest of souls to the glory and honor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good examples, good portion of Scripture, good challenge. Amen. Be on purpose about what you do this week. Take every opportunity that you can. And you know what? When you start your day tomorrow, ask the Lord to give you an opportunity to say something for Him. Ask the Lord to use your life and your testimony in somebody else's life. And then trust Him. And when that opportunity comes, boldly speak and leave it in the Lord's hands. Oh, the fears will come. The thoughts will come to mind. Well, what if they don't like what I have to say? What if they think I'm some crazy person and I belong to a cult? What if this? What if that? All the devil will throw them all at you in that very moment, and then you've got a choice to make. Am I going to set all that aside and have compassion on this person's soul and give them the gospel at least as much as I can? Or am I going to listen to the fears that would hinder me and keep me from being what God wants me to be? Amen? Be on purpose about what you do for Christ. Amen. Well, it's been good to be with you tonight, folks. Lord bless you, second half of the week here, and we'll look forward to seeing you at men's prayer meeting at 6 o'clock Saturday night, and then again on Sunday, all right? Lord bless you. You are dismissed.